continue tonight in the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel came on the scene at a time when God was through with Eli and his two notorious sons. His patience was at an end as far as Hophni and Phinehas were concerned, who were the sons of Eli, and as far as Eli himself was concerned. And we saw how insensitive he was to the situation of Hannah and missed the boat so badly with her, and in some respects missed it with even with Samuel, except that God intervened. And so Samuel came on the scene at a time when the people were desperately in need of a true spokesman for God. His birth was remarkable and miraculous, and then he was given to the temple, and I observed that had Hannah not been in such desperate straits, the chances are she would not have decided to commit Samuel or to commit her child to God so completely as she did. She actually just literally gave him up to God, because as soon as he was weaned, she took him to the temple and there he stayed. God was not at that point extremely sentimental about Samuel's family ties, and that was all to the good for Israel. Now we see Samuel coming into the dawn of his ministry or his service at a very early age, because he, as you know, was living at the temple under the questionable tutelage of Eli. But God had something far greater than that for him. And so, as we read in the third chapter, God came to Samuel one night. He didn't actually appear, apparently, to him, but he spoke to him. It's an interesting thing that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, according to the text here in verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Which is an interesting thing in view of the fact that he had been brought to the temple to know the Lord, to be involved with the things of God. Now, whether this was some point, I don't know whether this may be making too fine a point here, but it occurs to me that Eli might have been slipping up on his job even with Samuel. If Samuel has been living there in the temple and he doesn't know the Lord, I'm not sure that I know what he did know or what he was supposed to know. Anyway, Samuel is now asleep, and he wakes up and to the call of God. He hears a voice at least say to him something to him, and Samuel does not recognize the voice. But finally Eli sort of comes out of his stupor, and it finally dawns on him that maybe God is speaking to Samuel, and so he tells Samuel this. He pulls out from the dim recesses of his dilatory mind the possibility that maybe, after all, Jehovah is speaking to Samuel. So in verse 9, he said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. The Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." I don't know what the Hebrew word is there. I haven't really checked it out, but I think it probably is more than just tingle. Maybe it turned red. "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." So Samuel had not done his job here with his own sons, excusing them perhaps. I talked to quite a few people about ones that are a problem. The moment I begin to get justifications, I have to stop and make an observation that we're not here to justify, we're here to deal with a problem. I may say, well, look, here's the situation. This is what is taking place. And a person may say, well, but you know there are good people and they're this and this and this. Well, I already know that. I mean, that's not what we're here to talk about. We're here to talk about the problem, not all the good points. And I can imagine Eli justifying his sons. Well, you know, they're good boys, Lord. You know, they mean well and all of this sort of baloney. You see, and it's time not to talk about meaning well. It's time to deal with justice and judgment. He would have saved the lives of his sons if he had taken a firm hand. God told Samuel, he said, look, Samuel, this fellow Eli is at the end of his rope. There's a lot to lay on this young fellow. Well, anyway, Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said to you? I pray you hide it not from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he has said to you. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. Now Eli, too late, unfortunately, arises from his stupor and he says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. So Samuel accepted the sentence, and that was commendable. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. The important thing there is that the impact of Samuel's ministry was that people knew that it was from the Lord. In all the self-styled prophets that confront us today by the droves, the question that is constantly before people is, are they a prophet or not? Is this a prophecy from God or isn't it? And when you hear the cacophony of sounds that come from many of these groups that are prophesying at great length, the question hangs there in the air. I've never been in a meeting yet of this kind of thing, that I really had the feeling the Lord was speaking. The feeling I had was, I want to get out of here. I share that little confidence with you. I'll get a couple of stripes from different quarters for that, but it's all right. But it's true. So, well, these are people trying to prove something. This is why I shy away from it. After so many years of experience with it, you find that it's empty. God does not manifest himself in circuses and carnivals. We'll come to that same issue here just a little bit later in regard to the ark of God. The important thing is here that a prophet is accredited by the impact of his words and not by the label that he puts upon himself. In verse 21, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, the word Shiloh in Hebrew, I guess it means sent. Shiloh was the sort of headquarters, you may say, just as the Jerusalem later became the center of worship. At that time, Shiloh was the center of worship, which is just a little bit north of Jerusalem. Wherever you hear or see the word Shiloh in the Old Testament, or at least usually where you see that word, it is a reference point to the center of worship in some way or another. It has to do with worship. It says chapter 4, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. All right, so now we launch on Samuel's ministry, which says the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So now Samuel takes over from Eli, and God's spokesman to the people at this point. So the Philistines now are attacking Israel, as was their custom. Now, the battle was going badly for Israel. Verse 3, when the people were come unto the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. That was a fatal move. Because they were toying with something that was extremely sacred. This ark, while it was a material object, and bear in mind that in the Old Testament era, God did work through material objects. In other words, for example, the tabernacle was a very sacred thing. Now today, to put that kind of sacredness to material objects, such as a building, would be probably wrong, be out of order. Because now we're in a different era, and the Lord deals with us at the spirit level. Thus today, we do not follow the pattern of Israel in building ornate worship. We don't unless we're in another kind of promotion. But legitimately, we do not focus our worship of God in a structure. That is the plain teaching of the book of Acts. For God does not dwell in a building made with hands. Who will build a building for him to dwell in? That was Stephen's message, for which he was stoned by the priests, incidentally. But you see, there was a sacredness to the vestments and the furnishings and the structures of the tabernacle. In those days, that was a God-given sanctity. And a lot of things happened, as they might say, all hell broke loose when I brought that ark into the camp of Israel, and therefore were showing contempt for it, which is like calling upon the President of the United States to settle a rivalry in a marble game or something. You know, it's a contempt for the office that pulls it into this kind of situation. But more than that, it was trying to force God to do something he was not doing. He had a reason for letting the Philistines get the best of them there. Now, they wouldn't accept that. So now they're going to bring the ark in and force God's hand. It's the same old story, thing we're getting today. People forever trying to get God to prove something. You see, trying to force his hand, making demands upon God. I may have mentioned hearing of someone on on TV, I guess it was, who was saying, I'm going to tell you now what our rights are in the scripture, in the Bible. And I'm going to give you all of your rights. And, you know, I just thought to myself, what rights do we have before God? We have grace before God. I'm not going to demand rights from God. That's the kind of contempt, the contemptuous attitude, the despicable attitude that people have today for God, because their mind is all on rights and privileges and possessions and gifts and so forth. We don't have anything. We come to God in humility and we say, look, Lord, if you are pleased to help us with this, do it, but I don't have any grounds. We're saved by grace. And we're just sinners that are God's children, who come to him for help and have no rights from our point of view. Yes, from God's point of view, there are rights, but not from our point of view. A lot of Christians are acting like little children who don't realize the importance of the parent beyond the material gains or the things they do for them. And people are looking for the power, like magic. Give me the magic wand so I can do these things too. That was Simon Magus in Acts, the book of Acts, where Paul and his companions were there, and Simon Magus was the local town magician. He saw that by the laying on of hands, the disciples were bringing about some remarkable things in the people, and he came to Peter and said, look, give me this too so I can go out and, well, you know, add it to his collection of magic tricks. Well, he got blasted for that from Paul, and he finally begged for mercy and said, don't let all this come to me. But it was that same spirit. Give me the power so I can use my magic wand and go around and do things too. You listen to these things. The climate is so much away from or negative or cool in the area of let's see how we can enjoy our relationship to Christ. It's not there. The praise sounds good, but it's hollow because it is a pumping up of the magic aura that they're expecting to descend upon them so that they can get things from God. It lacks that deep implication of people really enjoying Christ. It's more people having a good time religiously and seeking for power. All right, now when the ark hit the camp, things began to happen. The people were misusing the power. You know, if Satan or if the Antichrist came on the scene today and wanted to take over the church, he could go onto almost any one of these programs and not change one word and take over the people to perfectly fulfill what the book of Revelation says he's going to do. He could even use the name of Jesus, as they do, because, of course, in the Gospels it says, have we not cast out demons in your name? And in your name done many wonderful works in your name, you see. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. In the great mass of ministry, lots of rules, lots of regulations, lots of instructions, lots of power plays, lots of ballyhoo. But where is the simple worship of Jesus Christ? Now, if he went into a place where Jesus Christ was simply honored, he showed up very quickly. Very quickly. Now, I bring this up because this is what is here in this ploy of the Israelites pulling the Ark of the Covenant in there like a magic amulet to do something for them. God wasn't with them, so they got the Ark in there. When you come into a place where the Spirit of the Lord is present, it's a different story. God will not allow toying with his prophets or with his message when it's from him. You see, you can go into a lot of churches where the word is just a teaching thing, where it's an academic matter and maybe not accompanied by the Spirit, and you get away with things. But when you come into the presence of the Lord, it's a different story. It is not any accolade to the individual who may be the servant of God, but it is credited to the Spirit of God himself. For example, if I don't want to be too personal here, but if I did not fully believe that the Spirit of Christ was with us in these meetings, I would not come. Now, I don't take any of that for myself. I'm not saying that I'm any better than anyone else. Not at all. I think to myself sometimes the Lord has saddled his poor sheep with the poorest of his servants. But I mean that seriously. To me, it's a serious matter, these Bible studies. That's why I get a little hot under the collar when anything tampers with it or when people project themselves into it. As you know, if somebody comes into a meeting and in the flesh wants to start an argument, I take the sword and hack them in pieces. If I sense they're in the Spirit and they want to learn and they're really trying to get some help, I'll go all the way with them. You know, I'll just take any number of questions and I'll work on it. Some of you ask questions, and you know that I will do that. Because this is, to me, a sacred thing. I won't put up with any foolishness whatsoever. I'm showing you only a simple matter. I want to say to you, it comes up out of this matter of the ark. People trifle with God and His power. And they get away with it where all they're doing is putting up a circus tent and running a carnival. And some people ask, well, how can these guys get away with this? Well, simply because the Lord is not there with them anyway. But if the Spirit of the Lord is there, you dare not trifle. People come, if they want to focus on Him, these simple meetings will be a benefit. If they have anything else in mind, they'll leave. There's nothing there for them because the Lord won't let them wreck the meeting. They can't get away with that. People have tried over and over and over again to bring down the meetings in different places. I had a situation where a close relative started tampering with the meetings. And I said to this close relative, you better watch out. If you play around with this meeting, the Lord will judge you for it. Why? Because it was just a simple meeting of people coming to follow Christ, to worship Christ. There was nothing else. It was the Lord's meeting, not mine. And I said to this person, you better watch out. The Lord will judge you. And I had to say that because it's sacred and serious to me. And that's why you'll find me ruthless in any kind of a thing that comes in which I believe will affect and hurt a meeting. I will be ruthless about it. I remember writing a letter to a woman that he kind of got out of hand in a meeting, and I wrote a letter to her, and I said, your private religious experience is between you and God, and I won't challenge it. But I said, don't ever come into this meeting again and do what you did. And she jumped up and shouted something. I don't know what it was. But, you know, she just wanted to liven up the meeting a little bit and get us going, you know. Well, the Lord won't allow that kind of thing. Where it comes to things of God, we're helpless without the Spirit. But if we have the Spirit with us, then we have tremendous power. There's great power in these meetings, not because of me. God forbid that I even think there was. There is power because it's where the Spirit of Christ is. The power is manifested by the fact that people just keep coming back again and again and still keep coming and still get some help out of it. They shouldn't get help out of this kind of a meeting. I mean by that, in the natural, in the logical sense, after this many years, a person should feel that they had it all and wouldn't want to listen to another word. But somehow the Spirit takes the stumbling words and uses them because the people that are coming, new people who come here, come for one thing, and that's for Christ. You don't come for me, God knows that, and you know it. You come for Christ, and He ministers to you because of that fact. And that's why I say to you, I don't toy with these meetings ever. And I don't let things come in. People have from time to time hit the meeting like a goat in the clover to sell stuff. You know, if somebody comes, what a marvelous opportunity to be a Shackley representative or a Neutralite representative. And any time that thing pops up, I slay it. I nearly caused a revolution in one meeting where there were several Neutralite people, and I went to the woman in whose home we were meeting. There were Neutralite salespeople, and they were pulling some of that, and I just plastered them. Well, that was it. I said, I'm not going to have you tampering with this meeting by using it as an opportunity to peddle Neutralite. And I've had the same thing with Tupperware and with Shackley, and a little of it slips through now and then, but I say to these people, I just am not going to dishonor this meeting by letting you use it as an opportunity to peddle your wares. And I never sell books in these meetings. I'm selling books anyway, but I never peddle tapes or books or anything. There's one purpose for this meeting, and that is that somehow we get a grip on what God has to say to us, what he wants us to do, and what he wants us to be. All of this is apropos because we're talking about the fact that these children of Israel, not feeling that God was doing enough for them, ran and got the ark as the symbol of power, because now they're going to have the ark do something for them. They're magic tricks. And God just blasted them. You'll see that here again. So the first thing that happened was that the Lord just wiped them out, let the Philistines wipe them out. The Philistines at the first were scared to death when that ark came in there. The power of God was there, and it frightened these Philistines, but then they got bold, and they went in and wiped Israel out. The Lord let Israel get this slaughtered. It said there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. It's a pretty small country to lose 30,000 people. It was a real wipeout there. Not only that, the ark of God was stolen. The Lord let that ark get taken. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were slain. And this man came running out to Eli. It says, when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Here's a man who had toyed with his office and misused it, and now he sees what they're doing with his ark. I mean, he should never have let him take that ark. This man has got to be the gutless wonder of the age. He was just gutless. He let his boys run all over him and let the people run in there and take that ark, and he sat by the wayside and trembled for the ark because he knew these people were playing around with God's power and there was going to be judgment. And there was judgment. So the first thing was that they let the ark get taken. Verse 18, it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God. Now this fellow then reported, a fellow came out and reported to Eli. And it says, and when he made mention of the ark of God, he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. That is, Eli fell off and his neck was broken. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for you have borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. She said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now the word kavod there, C-H-A-V-O-D, is a word for glory. I've told you about that before, written in the commentary. Kavod is glory. And the first letter, I, is actually the Hebrew ach. It would be aleph, kaf. Anyway, it means not. So Ichabod means not glory. I think that that word Ichabod could be written across the doorway of a great number of churches today. The glory of God has departed, and the thing that remains is the empty tinsel of human religious flesh. Christ is not honored, but only the religious work is honored, and only the gifts are honored, and the magic tricks are honored, and the glory is departed. Well, I think we better stop. Now, Father, we do seek honestly and sincerely to honor Christ and his word here together. It is not that we think we have something that no one else has. It is not that we think we're any better than anyone else, but we have one desire, and that is that Christ should be honored, that these people of his may come and be touched by his spirit and be helped in their lives. And we have no other purpose. We pray then that each of those that are here may sense that presence of the spirit in their lives and get the help that they need. not from this man who is nothing, but from the Spirit of Christ who is everything. In Christ's name we pray, amen.